that I now pray before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both I and my family have sinned. We have offended you deeply, failing to keep the commandments, the statutes, and the ordinances that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are under the farthest skies, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen to establish my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. At the time, I was a cupbearer to the king.
Well, good morning. It's lovely to see everyone this morning. When I was 16, my whole family went away for the weekend up to Canberra, and I was left at home in Melbourne by myself, which was fine because I was 16. Now, if you think this is going to be a story of the wild party I had while my parents were away, I'm sorry, but I'm going to disappoint you. Because instead, this is a story about a specific role that my parents asked me to take on while they were away. It was a very important role, but it had a very mundane sounding name. Fish feeder. Fish feeder to my sister's fish. Now, the ordinary sounding role didn't sound too onerous to me, so I gladly took it on. On the Saturday morning, I got up and went into the kitchen to feed the fish. Now, it was a fairly ugly-looking little blackfish that lived a very limited life, swimming around its small fish bowl, which sat on the kitchen bench between the sink and the kettle. I sprinkled some fish food into the bowl, and the fish responded appreciatively with little gulps. Saturday evening, I checked the fish again and it was still swimming around in its bowl. All was well when I went to bed. Sunday morning, I got up and went into the kitchen to feed the fish. But there I was met by an unexpected scene. Overnight, the fish had vanished. There was water in the bowl, but there was no fish. Now, I hasten to add, we didn't have a cat. I couldn't work out what had happened to the fish. I looked on the bench, no sign of it. On the floor and in the sink, the fish had simply vanished. There was no sign of it anywhere. I even checked the fish food to make sure that I hadn't inadvertently sprinkled something into the bowl the evening before or the day before that had dissolved the fish. However, it was just your standard fish food. My family returned from Canberra that evening, and I tried the best that I could to explain the mystery of the missing fish. Now, fortunately, no one seemed too upset by this loss. But I've spent years and years wondering, whatever happened to that fish? Now, of course, since that time, I've seen the movie Finding Nemo, and that's pretty much explained everything. Today's reading introduces us to a man named Nehemiah, and he too held a role with a prosaic, unimaginative title, just like Fish Feeder. Nehemiah's role title? Cupbearer. But he wasn't just anyone's cupbearer. We're told in verse 11 of chapter 1 that Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king himself. But before we go any further, let's look at the context of the book of Nehemiah, which is set in the mid-400s BC. God's chosen people had been exiled to Babylon about 150 years beforehand. By the time of Nehemiah, the exiles had begun to return to Israel and to re-establish a semblance of life there. Meanwhile, over in Susa, which would now be in modern-day Iran, Nehemiah appeared to flourish within the king's court. And it would seem that the royal court in Susa had been quite a strategic place for God's work over some time. If we were to log on to the Bible version of ancestry.com, we'd find that just one generation before Nehemiah, Queen Esther had lived in that same royal palace and had been used by God to save his people from extermination. And we're able to read all about that in the book of Esther. Now, as a cupbearer, Nehemiah appears to have been a trusted companion and confidant of the king. His role was a really important one of privilege also, and one that likely kept him very busy with his royal duties. And as this important man of privilege was going about his business at the start of chapter 1, we read that he was visited by his brother, who brought with him news that the exiles who had returned to Jerusalem were in great trouble and shame, that the walls of Jerusalem were broken and the gates were destroyed by fire. And so what was Nehemiah's response to this news? This busy and important man sat down. He sat down to weep and to mourn, to fast and to pray. It became his top priority. And this is the point at which we pick up today's reading, with Nehemiah's prayer of intercession for God's people who were in such distress. His prayer is a pretty straightforward one. It also provides us with a great framework for praying. Essentially, it's a prayer with a focus upon repentance, based upon the promises, purposes, and faithfulness of God as his people return to him. Now, for Christmas just gone by, my sister gave me Nigella Lawson's latest cookbook, and I've been making things from it ever since, which probably hasn't been that great for my cholesterol level. I've discovered Nigella doesn't do light. Anyway, a recipe that particularly caught my eye in her book was the salted chocolate tart. So one weekend, I thought I'd give it a go. Now, the filling of the tart is a ganache, and I had no prior experience making ganache. So as I started to make the tart, I made sure that I followed the recipe to the letter. When Nigella said use full fat cream, I used full fat cream, no light substitution. When she said stir, I stirred. When she said heat, I heated. And I paid serious attention to her command not to let that cream boil at any point. It was all a bit daunting. But I really wanted my ganache to be a success, so I followed her recipe meticulously. The tart base, though, was a completely different story. It called for a biscuit base. Now, I'm experienced with biscuit bases. I've made tens, if not hundreds, of them in the past, so I didn't feel particularly welded to Nigella's recipe in this instance. You see, I understand the principles behind a successful biscuit base. Firstly, you require some fine biscuit crumbs. Secondly, you need enough of a liquid to bind the crumbs together. And thirdly, the liquid must solidify when refrigerated to hold the whole thing nicely together. Well, my tart came together nicely, and I must report it was very yummy in the end, despite all the angst associated with it. Nehemiah's prayer in chapter 1 isn't so much a daunting recipe-like prayer to be followed to the letter. Instead, like when I created the biscuit base, it contains some principles for interceding which provide us with guidance for our own prayers. So let's take a look at Nehemiah's prayer now. Nehemiah's starting point for his prayer is firstly to praise God. In verse 5, he prays, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God. In fact, he's responding to God's purposes for his life when he does this. He would have been familiar with the book of Isaiah and chapter 43, where it says that God created humans for his glory. And Nehemiah's response to this was to worship God, to know him, and glorify him through acknowledging him as worthy and of praise and worship. What a great example for us. He's so worthy of praise. When we came in this morning, we quickly moved into a song of praise, didn't we? It's what we do in church services generally. We express to him our adulation, our gratitude, as an act of worship. And we did this before we got stuck into any other of the stuff of the service. Nehemiah then goes on, who keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commands. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant. After praise, Nehemiah asks God for something. But he's not straight into a list of requests. Instead, Nehemiah reminds God of his covenant with and his love for his people. And then he asks God to hear his prayer because of this. He essentially reminds God of his character, that he's a promise keeper. And Nehemiah asks to tap into this. He reminds God again in verse 9, when he essentially says to God, you've promised you'll gather your people out of exile if they return to you and keep your commands. And once again, verse 10, he comes back to reminding God when he says, they are your servants and your people who you redeem by your great power and your strong hand. Nehemiah's prayer of intercession is one of holding fast to God's promises, recognizing his character and his faithfulness to his people. Are we committed to keep praying, I wonder, when there seem to be no answers? Do we truly believe that God always hears and responds to our prayers? I wonder if you've ever experienced a sense of doubt about the effectiveness of your prayers. I know I have. You know that attitude, that sense of self-doubt sometimes that creeps in with attitudes such as, I've prayed for this in the past, nothing seemed to happen, why would God listen to me anyway? That kind of attitude that can fall upon each one of us at some point. This kind of attitude may even cause us to stop praying altogether. It's important to know that God promises to hear all his children and that while we're waiting for him to act, he's not just sitting around doing nothing. He's at work even though we may not be able to see this. If we look for a moment at the book of Daniel, we'll see that there was a delay between Daniel praying and God answering. And this is in chapter 10, verse 12, where Daniel's visited by an angel who says to him, Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. I have come in answer to your prayer. What a sensational answer to prayer, hey? Imagine having an angel rock up to say that God has heard your prayers. The angel then goes on to explain to Daniel what the delay's been all about. Now, during this time, Daniel could have been discouraged, and he may even have stopped praying altogether. But he didn't. He persevered. And so too did Nehemiah. In verse 6, Nehemiah says to God, I now pray before you day and night for your servant. A real sense of perseverance comes through here. This was ongoing. It wasn't a once-off prayer before he returned to his busy, important, privileged life. We get a really strong sense that he was committed over a period of time to praying for God's people, but for a very specific request too. And we see this in verse 11. Give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Well, who was this servant? It was Daniel himself. And the man? It was the king. Nehemiah wasn't only committed to pray for God's people, but he was also willing to be used by God in his service. He was willing to leave his important privileged position in Susa to go to Jerusalem. He thought more of God's people and bringing about God's glory than he did about himself. What a great attitude. And if we continue to read through the book of Nehemiah, we'd see that God answers his prayer in chapter 2, and we find that he was released from his role. Intercessory prayer is all about pleading with God for the needs of others and for ourselves. And sometimes this involves long, hard work, spiritual warfare, and a giving of ourselves in prayer. Nehemiah's prayer may include reminders to God that he's promised to hear the prayers of his people, but it can also be a reminder to us. God does hear and respond. So we can be encouraged to keep on praying, even when answers seem few. And finally, Nehemiah's prayer is a prayer of confession. In verse 6 and 7, he recognises not only his own need to be made right with God, but the need of the people too. How can we stand before God and ask him anything when we're not in right relationship with him? Our relationship needs to be restored, and this morning we've prayed a prayer of confession, haven't we? Confessing our sins and receiving his forgiveness allows us to come into his presence, to be in right relationship with him. Without this, it's not easy for us to discern his will. And this discernment is a really important part of intercessory prayer. In 1 John 5, verse 14, we read, "And this is the boldness we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." God wants us to be in right relationship with him, to recognise our dependence upon him. And that right relationship provides us a better opportunity for discerning his will and for praying accordingly. Now, when I was involved in mission in Nepal and India, there were hundreds of people who prayed regularly for me around the world. And this is one of the benefits of being part of a large mission organisation like Interserve. It did mean I was connected in with people from all over the world. And I so appreciated and needed this prayer. I'm sure that God's hand was at work mightily at different times because of the prayers of so many around the world. There was opportunities for ministry because of the way people upheld me and the team in prayer. Safety was also a big thing for us. Travel was quite a dangerous thing, and I know that God's hand was often upon all of us in the team because of the prayers of people around the world upholding our safety. Road travel wasn't a great way to go. That was the most dangerous way to go. And I was reminded recently, about a week and a half ago, when I heard of a small plane crashing in Nepal, of the fear and trepidation we all had from getting into those little planes. And I remember one trip in particular. I was flying from the town in which I lived to Kathmandu. And I was on a plane that sat 18 people. It was a very strange configuration because it was a very long, narrow plane, just with one seat on each side going down the plane. And each time I flew in this kind of plane, I felt a bit like Mr. Squiggle because it was like being shot up into the air in a pencil. But this particular day, I was flying to Kathmandu, and there was no cockpit door because it was such a small plane. And for some reason, I looked up to the front of the aircraft, and there, smeared all over the windscreen, with the windscreen wipers going back and forth, was a lot of blood and feathers. And I thought, well, we've obviously hit a little bird along our journey. We landed in Kathmandu and half the airport came out onto the tarmac, it seemed, and surrounded our plane, a lot of official-looking people. And when we got off, we discovered that we'd actually hit a very significant-sized bird, and as it had hit the front of the plane, it actually punched a hole directly through the fuselage, and what we saw on the windscreen was only part of the remainder of the bird. I was full of thanks to God, and I know that God was hearing the prayers of so many people and keeping me safe that day, because the bird could have struck another part of the plane and really affected its airworthiness. If it had hit part of the wing and taken part of that off, I don't think we would have been in the sky for too much longer. I know God's hand was upon me and my colleagues so very, very often. One lady who prayed was from New South Wales, northern New South Wales, and her name was Betty. Now, I met Betty once when she visited the town in which I lived in Nepal. And apart from this one direct contact, Betty relied on general prayer letters and emails to inform her prayers. I lost contact with her 9 years ago when I returned to Australia. Then last year, out of the blue, I received a card from Betty. She'd done quite a lot of work to try and track me down. And she wrote, "I still pray for you every Tuesday." Despite having no contact and no news for many years, Betty had been faithfully interceding on my behalf. She'd persevered. She'd sought God's will and had been faithfully praying for his purposes to be fulfilled in my life and in the ongoing work in which I had been involved. I felt so humbled and blessed by her card. And it's been really great to reconnect with Betty again, because I've been able to share with her some of God's answers to her prayers over all these years, and to ask her to pray for some new things too. What Betty and so many others did in supporting the ministry I was involved in and me personally through prayer is something that we're able to do for one another too. James 5 verse 16 reminds us, "And pray for one another so that you may be healed." And in John 17 we find an example of Jesus setting us an example of prayer for one another. He prays for his disciples even when he's faced with a great time of trial. Is there someone who God is calling you to commit to pray for? It could be for Michelle and Keepers, or for one of our other mission partners, or maybe it's for Mark or Rowan or staff and people involved in ministry here at Oak Tree. Maybe you could commit to pray for someone who's sick or in some other way in distress. Or maybe more generally for people in your Connect group on a regular basis. Whether it be through the prayers of people like Nehemiah or Betty or you or me, we know that God is faithful to his promise and he does hear his people. It may take time and real perseverance, but he does use his people as instruments to bring about his purposes in this world. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the example of Nehemiah and for his commitment to pray for your people. Help us to be likewise committed, to not be distracted by the busyness of our own lives, but to uphold your people in prayer, to hold firmly to your promises, to acknowledge that we all need to be in right relationship with you. Please put upon our hearts someone today to commit to regularly pray for, whether it be someone who already knows you, Lord, or someone who we'd like to see come into relationship with you. Please put upon our hearts right now as we just sit quietly, Lord, a name. And Father God, we ask for your perseverance, for your discernment, and for a sense of your will as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.